If someone were asked to describe you or to portray your character, what kind of words would they use? Would most of them be positive or negative, or would there be a good balance? And in all of the qualities that person used to portray you, would they use the word generous? Would you be characterized as a generous person? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this message today, because you see, a generous person sort of attracts people to them. There's something about a generous person you'd like to be around. Not because you want something necessarily. There's something about the personality, something about the atmosphere of a person who is generous in their spirit. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, just two verses, in the 11th chapter, the 24th and 25th verses, speaks of generosity and makes a wonderful promise that all of us need to take heed to. He says in verse 24, "There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, if someone should ask you, "Are you a generous person?" what would be your response? Do you see yourself as a person who's generous? Well, a person who's generous is a person who gladly shares what they have. That's what generosity is all about, a gladness in sharing what we have. Now, let me say right up front, generosity is not for those who are wealthy. Generosity is a quality that should be found in every single one of us. Because a person who has very little can be generous, or a person who has very much can be generous. It isn't how much we have. It has nothing to do with my possessions. It has to do with the spirit within us. That is our character. That is the quality of person we are. So when he says he who scatters somehow is receiving, he who holds to himself will end up being in want. Would you consider yourself a generous person? Well, I want to talk about the qualities of a generous person in a few moments and how we function in our relationship to each other. But I want us to look, first of all, at the fact that according to the Scriptures, if you'll search the Scriptures, you'll find that God, our Heavenly Father, is indeed a very generous Heavenly Father. In fact, generosity is one of His attributes, one of His qualities, one of His characteristics. Look at the world in which He's placed us. God on this globe and in this globe has so structured it that there is plenty for everyone if we would take care of what God has placed here. You look at the skies, enough stars, enough moon at nighttime, enough sun in the daytime, enough ocean, enough mountains, enough fruit, enough food in the world if we would use what God has given us in the wise fashion which we know to do so. God has given us an abundance of everything. It's interesting that in the Scriptures, how many times the Bible speaks of overflowing and abundance and freely and generosity and all of these words. There's not a single thing about God that you and I could ever accuse Him of being stingy, being tight, or being greedy. Everywhere you see God at work in the Scripture, it's overflowing. It's an abundance. God is doing His work in the way that meets His very attributes, and that is He is a kind, loving, forgiving, generous God. So therefore, if you and I are going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have to be generous. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be generous. If we're going to be God-like in our character, generosity is one of the qualities that will be found in our life. But the question is, do those folks who know you see you as a generous person or a little tight, a little selfish? We say, they're very close with their money. What we're saying is, that's a polite way of saying slightly selfish. But we don't want to say that. And so the question is, are we generous? When you look in the Scriptures, for example, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden had an abundance of everything Adam and Eve would ever have wanted. He didn't say to them that here's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But He said the whole garden is yours. That's the way God operates. Then if you'll notice in the earlier books, in the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, when God is especially beginning in Exodus, and the people of Israel move out of Egyptian bondage and into what he called the Promised Land. And you remember how he described that? He described that as a land flowing with milk and honey. And one of the things he said that's interesting in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and look there for a moment if you will, just one single verse that describes really what God is like in his attitude. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving them the blessing that God has commanded, and he said to them, he says, you tell them, and the Lord, verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its seasons and to bless you in all the work of your hand, and so forth. So God is pictured. That is, God speaks as a generous heavenly Father. That's the attribute. That is, that's the character of God. So there's nothing chintzy about him whatsoever. If you recall when Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't give them just enough. The Bible says that when they'd fed everybody, what happened? They had 12 baskets full left over. When you read through the epistles and how God speaks through them, he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, generously, and it shall be given to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, I love this passage because it's descriptive of how God works and his generosity. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, that's Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God isn't always there just to give us just enough, a fine line, but an abundance. In John chapter 1 is another indication of his abundance. He says in the 16th verse, for all of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. When you look, for example, in the book of John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are not a few little cabins here and there, but are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Read the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation and look at that description of the heavenly city. You're talking about abundance and overflowing and generosity and love and kindness. What God has provided for us in the heaven that he's preparing for us can be nothing less than absolutely, humanly, indescribably a beautiful expression of God's generosity and love. Everywhere you look, you see God being generous and being loving. Well, he says you and I to walk in his spirit. He says that he predestined you and me to be conformed to his likeness. If I'm going to walk in his spirit, if I'm going to be conformed to his likeness, then I too must be willing to be generous. Now, let me remind you of something about generosity. Generosity is not simply a feeling that we get in certain emotional situations. Generosity is a decision we make. It is a choice we make. We choose to be selfish or generous. We choose to have a generous spirit. We choose to be generous, or we choose not to be. But the Bible says that God is generous and that he has conformed us in the process of conforming us like himself. So the second thing I simply want to say is this. God desires that every single one of us be generous in our nature. That is, generous in our lifestyle. You say, well, now you're just talking about giving money. No, because generosity is not a matter of money. Generosity is an attitude. Generous in our time, generous in our knowledge, generous with anything material that we may have. Generosity speaks of an attitude that will express itself in what? In its very definition. That is, gladly sharing. That is, gladly sharing with someone else what we have. And as you think about what's happening in the world today, our society is a get all you can, keep all you can, invest all you can, be sure you've got it all tied up in a nice little bundle for oneself, which is a total contradiction to the Word of God. And one of the primary reasons our society is in such a mess is because greed is gripping this nation. What do you think is behind the drug traffic? It certainly isn't that people might have some euphoric experience. Pure money. Greed. That's what it's the basis of it. What's behind the pornography? It certainly isn't art. It is greed. What's behind the alcohol business? Greed. You name it. Greed, 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 greed. What's behind all the buyouts on the Wall Street? Greed, greed, greed. Want to own more, control more, be more powerful, more prestige, more popularity, more esteem. Greed, 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 greed. And what happens is, whenever you have a greedy society, a lot of folks suffer. It is a violation of the Word of God, a simple violation of God's Word, which you and I must not allow to happen to us. Now, I want to give you a little illustration of something. I want you to turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 19. He says, it is His will that you and I would be generous persons. And let me give you some scriptures here. Leviticus 19 is talking about how God intends for the nation of Israel to carry on their business and how to treat each other and so forth. And this is a very significant passage that you would probably read over and not even think about how it applies to you. But listen to this. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, talking about farming now and talking about being generous and thinking about others. Look at verse 9. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the corners of the field, your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyards. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That is, no one should be trying to get it all, make it all. That's the problem I have with the folks who are buying out this industry and buying out this one and buying out the other and putting folks out of jobs. And the only thing that matters is that they get what they want. I'm here to tell you that is an absolute contradiction to the Word of God for anybody to want it all for themselves. And so he says, listen, when you're farming, don't try to take it all. Leave a big corner, leave all the corners. And besides that, don't go back the second time through and try to pick up every little thing. Leave all of that. Don't take all the grapes off the vine. Don't pick up the fruit that's already fallen. Leave all of that. Be generous to those who are poor, who do not have anything. Now, this is not to say that you and I ought to go out and give everything we have to someone who doesn't have anything. Now, I want to be sure I'm understood at this point, but I want you to listen carefully. There are some poor people who are poor because of circumstances they can't control, and I believe we ought to help them. There are some people who are poor because they refuse to think about tomorrow. They are lazy. They are careless. They are indifferent. They're going to spend every dime they get as soon as they get it. And they're going to waste most of it. They care nothing about tomorrow. They want somebody else to take care of them while they invest or spend everything they have today on themselves. That is the kind of poverty that deserves what's coming to it. On the other hand, there are folks who can't help themselves, and we ought to help them. But people who drink it away, smoke it away, drug it away, waste it away on something else, nothing doing. But to hand it out to those folks only propagates more of their own kind of poverty. But God says to those of us who have, we must not try to make it all, get it all, clean it all out for ourselves. And this society in which you and I live, the United States of America, listen, we have enough skill and wisdom and enough ability and enough research, not only could we feed everybody in this country, we could feed probably half the other world, rest of the world, if we maximized our potential, and if American citizens gave their best, and if we got off of our greed kick, and we began to think about being generous and helpful to people who are in need around us. There is no telling what God would allow us to do. Greed is a major problem, and the very opposite of that is the spirit of generosity. That is the nature of God. That was the nature of Christ and is, and that should be the characteristic of every single one of us. Generosity. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're saying, well, that's fine for rich people, but that doesn't work on me. What he's doing, he's instructing them. Listen, he says, instruct them to be generous and ready to share. He said, that's okay for rich people. Well, let's look at it this way. If you and I look at ourselves against the Rockefellers and some folks like that, we'd say, boy, we are poor. But let's take you with your house where you live. I don't care where you live. With your car, that makes no difference what you drive. With your income, how little, how much, doesn't make any difference. Your clothes, the food you eat, and let's put you in the middle of some nation of Africa. And then let's ask those folks what they think about you and me. You know what they think about us? We are wealthy. We are rich compared to them. So you can't take that passage and say, well, you're just talking about folks who've got millions. No. It depends on where you live. It's all relative. Every single one of us is rich compared to most of the world. And so when we think about people who are rich, we think about folks who have multiplied millions. When people who have nothing, who live in thatched roof shacks, who have almost no clothes and go to bed hungry every single night, think about wealth, they think about folks like you and me. We've got something to drive, somewhere to live, and we got clothes for our body, and we sit under three meals a day if we chose to. But so listen to what he says. Instruct those who are rich, that concerns all of us, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to share, ready to share. The instruction of the Scripture is that you and I are to be generous people, willing and ready to share whatever God has given us. Now, it's not a question of how much you make, it's how much you keep. It's not a question of how much you have, but how much of you are you willing to give away. And God blesses some people with multiplied millions of dollars. They're very wealthy. One of the reasons so many of them are, not all of them, but one of the reasons many of them are, is that they give away a lot. One of the reasons some other folks don't have much is what they do have, they keep to themselves. So he says, I'm instructing you, Timothy, he says, I'm instructing you to instruct them to do what? I'm instructing you to instruct them to be very generous in good works, with what they have, sharing what they have. That is the quality that should be found in every single believer. So remember now, when you think about being wealthy, you are very, very wealthy compared to most of the world. Then, when you think about what he says, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He says, "Here's, in fact, one of the primary reasons that God has given you and me a work to do, why we can work and make money." Listen to what he says. He says, here's one of the primary reasons. You say, well, the primary reason is to take care of my family and meet my needs. Well, that's part of it, but listen to this. He says in verse 28, let him who steals steal no more, no longer. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. He says, one of the reasons that God has given us employment, given us a vocation, given us a job, given us a salary, an income, is not only to take care of our own family, which we're required to do, but also what? In order that you and I may have something to give to others. That's one of the primary reasons. That is, God has built in generosity in His whole plan for your life and my life. And so He has so equipped us and so enabled us that you and I will have enough to give to someone else. We'll have enough to share. Generosity is a natural, normal part of the believer's life, living a generous life. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Look at this passage, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13. He says in verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, being generous. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Listen to that. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, he didn't say with such giving. He says when you and I share, and that, listen, and when that sharing demands a sacrifice, he says God is pleased. When you and I are willing to give to the point that it means a sacrifice, God is pleased. Not only is God pleased, God's going to bless us. Now, the problem is that you and I want to give out of great resources. That's not the issue. He says, when you and I are generous as we ought to be, sometimes it'll demand a sacrifice on our part. And if you wait until you become wealthy before you begin to be generous, you probably never will be. You know, I can remember my mom when she and I, at one point in our life, we lived in one room. And I remember how much money she made then, and she made $9.10, and that was, you know, food, clothing, shelter, rent, I mean, everything, that was it. Well, I'll never forget that on Saturdays, not every Saturday, but sometimes of the year, every Saturday, I remember one of these young fellows, because he was just about, maybe a little bit older than I was, and he would say, "Do you all have any food?" I can remember looking in our refrigerator, which was an ice box. The ice man came along, you bought a block, 25-pound block of ice. I can remember looking in there sometime, and I don't know why I remember this, that one orange or one piece of fruit or an egg, two or three eggs, maybe a little bacon and maybe some butter, and that was it. My mom never failed to give those kids something. I mean, when it was down to nothing, my mom always found something to give them. Something. And I would think, you know, as a kid, are you going to give it all to them? That was my feeling, because there wasn't much. There wasn't much to give. But my mom never turned them down. And I can remember sometime, it was only a few slices of bread. But she gave them something. You see, if you wait to be generous when you have plenty, more than likely, you'll never have plenty. Generosity is for everybody. That's the quality of God, of Christ, and it's to be for every single believer. And when I think about what he says in this passage, and he says that God is pleased when you and I give, share sacrificially, I want to ask you a question. Let's be honest now. When is the last time you and I gave something that we really had to sacrifice something else in order to give it? Or do we sort of count it up and we figure out how we can do it? You see, that's not a sacrifice. When's the last time you and I gave something that we had to do some real working to be able to do it? That is, to really give a sacrificial gift. What did we just read? God is pleased when we share a sacrificial gift. He's pleased. Because it is His will for it to happen in your life and mine, for us to be generous persons. Now, where does all this generosity begin? Well, it begins in 2 Corinthians, look there if you will, chapter 8. And Paul is speaking here of the Corinthians and liberality and generosity and giving. And he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." That was characteristic of them, generous. "For I testify that according to their ability," listen to this, "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They were generous. "Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Do you know what the beginning of all liberality is? It's giving ourselves to the Lord. When you and I are truly given to Him, what happens? Then He owns it all. If I have given myself to Christ, then I can't hold on to anything. It's all His. And if God says, "I want you to give this to this person, that to that person, this much to church, here's what I want you to do." I have no right to say, "Oh, God, I can't afford that." I'm going to show you why in a few moments. We have no right to say, "Oh, Lord, I can't afford that." God says, "I am pleased." He says, "I am pleased when you give a sacrificial gift." And it begins with first giving myself. But until I learn to be generous, I'm going to have a struggle. And I want to show you why a lot of people are having problems financially and why they're not very happy, why they're miserable. He says he's well pleased when you and I are generous. Now, I'd like to give you some qualities of a generous person. What is a generous person like? So I want you to jot this down because you need to check yourself out. You won't remember all these by just sitting there listening. So I want to ask you to get out a pencil and piece of paper and just jot these down. And maybe what you could do is read them over at the table at lunch, and or maybe you just want to, on your knees, just ask God, now, Lord, which of these are true in my life and which are not? And God, what do you need to change in my life to make me like you, that is, to make me a generous person? First of all, generous people are happier people. Generous people are happier people. There's something about a generous person. There's an atmosphere about them that's very evident. There's something about them. They appear to seem to be happier people. Secondly, people are sort of drawn to generous people, not because they want a handout, not because of something they necessarily need, but there's something about generous people that you're just sort of drawn to them. There's an atmosphere they seem to create around them. Thirdly, they not only are sensitive to other people's needs, they're sensitive to their desires. A person who's generous not only wants to meet needs, a person who's generous has a deep yearning desire to fulfill the desire of someone else, whatever it may be. Likewise, a person who's generous, their giving is genuine. Now, what I mean by that is, a person who is generous does not give as a means of manipulating someone else, to get them under their control, to possess them, or to influence them to make a decision, or to influence them to do something they want them to do. A person who gives genuinely, that is a truly genuine, generous person, gives no strings, no expectations. They want nothing in return. They just get joy out of seeing someone else happy as a result of their giving. A person who is generous sees needs as an opportunity, not as a threat. They view needs as an opportunity, not as a threat. That is, when you start talking about money and needs, they don't get uptight. They see that as an opportunity. Now, I want to say something, and I want to be sure you understand me clearly. If every time I here in this fellowship mention money or the need for money, or every time your pastor mentions money, or you hear me talk about it, you get a little antsy and a little uptight. I want to tell you what the problem is. You're selfish. You're selfish. Now, I know you don't like to hear that, but you're selfish. That is, every time if somebody talks about needing money and you get antsy, one thing for sure, you're not generous. You're selfish. Because you see, a generous person, they see need as an opportunity to give. And if you see a need as a threat and makes you uneasy, it's because you're selfish. Now, let that sort of sink in a little bit. That may irritate a little bit, but that's good, because a little bit of irritation is good. You get to thinking. You have to examine yourself a little bit. I want to avoid any sermon that has to do with money. The theme of this message is not money. The theme of this message is generosity, the godly quality of generosity. That's the title of this message, the godly quality of generosity, which can be expressed in many, many ways. But if you get tight when somebody has a financial need, you need to ask yourself the question, why? A generous person, they begin to think, opportunity. A selfish person says, wait a minute, come on, hold it. Don't come on with that. Don't tell me about your needs. I got my own. You see, that's the difference between a selfish person and a generous person. Then, of course, a generous person is always looking as to how much they can give, not how little. If the only thing I want to figure out is what is a tenth of $200? A tenth of $200 is $20, not $20 and 20 cents, 50 cents, $21, $22, just $20. Then more than likely have a problem. Because you see, God doesn't give that way. A generous person thinks differently. For example, they don't consider how little they can give. When I think about a generous person, I think about it this way. A generous person has 21 ounces in their pound, 42 ounces in their yard, 42 inches in their yardstick, and they have 5 quarts in every gallon. In other words, they're not going to say, well, this is how much it says, and that's how much you're going to get. A generous person is always, what? Looking as to how much, not how little they can give. Now do you know why people are attracted to them? Now you know why there's something about a generous person you dislike. Now you may not know what it is. You dislike a generous person because they're giving. It's their spirit to give. It's sort of something's overflowing in them. Not just money, but there's something about their spirit that overflows. You'd like to be around those folks. You may not need anything or want a thing. There's something about a generous person that is indeed attractive to us. Then, a generous person is made happiest by making other people happy by what they give them, or by what they do for them, or how they're expressing generosity toward them. You want to make a generous person happy? Give that person the opportunity of giving to someone else, and they're the happiest at that point. A generous person gives by faith. They're trusting God as their resources. They're not trying to figure out how am I going to get all this done. They're just believing is if people are in need, if there is a need and they give, God is going to honor their giving. God's going to reward them and God's going to supply their need. A person who is generous is other person-centered. They're not self-centered. They're thinking about other people's needs and their cares and their concerns, because generosity also has with it a spirit of caring and loving and sympathy, reaching out to people who have needs and people who have desires. The person who is generous has learned the exciting lesson that you can't outgive God. Now, all of us know that in our minds, but a lot of folks don't believe that, that you can't outgive God. In fact, I don't believe you'll find a single person on the face of this earth who can personally testify, I outgave God. You can't lose giving to God. You can't lose being generous. Whether giving to God is giving to someone or giving to the church, whatever it might be, there's no way to lose. Because that's the nature of God. That's how God operates. You see, that's why you hear me pray and I keep talking about learning the ways of God. One of the ways of God is that He honors those who are generous. He prospers and blesses those who are generous. And a person who is generous, he's learned the lesson. She's learned the lesson. Can't outgive God. Here's a need. Wonderful. Waiting for another opportunity to do what? To give of something that I have away. So when you go back to say, well, but I don't have anything to give. Yes, you do. Every single one of us has something we can give. Something to give. That's where generosity begins, with the something that I have to give. And as he says in Hebrews, it may mean a sacrificial giving in the beginning, but something to give. A generous person has learned that lesson. And a generous person is fulfilled. And a generous person is fulfilled when they see other people having their needs met and other people being happy. There's a sense of fulfillment and contentment. So let me ask you, of all of those qualities, characteristics of a generous person, would you consider yourself generous? Because you see, the very opposite of that is selfishness, self-centered, tight, want it for yourself, let everybody manage their own affairs, too bad you got in that situation. And so we are insensitive, indifferent, self-centered, selfish, greedy. The opposite of being generous. My friend, I don't even have to tell you, you and I both know God never blesses greed. He does not, He will not, He cannot, and remain God. He doesn't. So isn't it not foolish for believers to be greedy when God says, I absolutely will not bless you? In fact, He says, I'll curse it. He says, you get greedy, I curse greed. I bless generosity, I curse greed. It would be foolish for me to try to be greedy and expect God to honor that when He says it so clearly, I'm going to judge it. Now, the third simple thing I want to say about it is this, that God prospers the generous life, the generous heart. He prospers the generous person. Now, look, let's go back to our text, our original text, in Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look at this for a moment. Listen to what he says. He says there are two types of people here. Number one, there is one who scatters. He's speaking in farming. Now, one who scatters his seed, and yet the more he scatters it out there, the more increase he experiences. Then there's the other fellow who decides that he's going to withhold it, what is justly due, what should be given. And what happens as a result? It only results in want. You got two types of people. The one who says, keeping it for myself. What happens? He ends up in want. The person who says, I'm going to give it. He ends up receiving. He said, but now wait a minute. Hold it right there. Just wait a minute. I know some very wealthy people who have more money than they can count, and they certainly are in want. You don't know that. For example, if you rode up and down the finest streets in Atlanta, the biggest, most palatial homes, the most impressive ones, you may think, if you think the way the world thinks, now here are the really wealthy people who live in Atlanta. But if you could go in many of those homes, maybe most of them, who knows, and you could just stay there as an ant on the wall or something and just listen to all that goes on, you may walk out of that house and say, whew, boy, am I glad I live where I live and I don't have all those problems. Because, my friend, a lot of folks who have a lot of money but who are spiritually in poverty. I'm amazed how God's people get caught up with the ideas of the world. We think, you know, bigger and better is best. And bigger and better sometimes is a disaster. Having a great deal of material wealth, you can be in poverty. A wealthy person is one who is rich in the things of God, because that's the kind of wealth that is here and hereafter. And all this other stuff is just stuff. It's just baggage down here, and when you get your body gets placed in the coffin, I doubt if they're going to put any of that in there with you. Going to leave it all. That's just stuff. But what's in your life? What's in your heart? The real you. The spirit. Listen, he says we're to be rich in the things of God, wealthy in the things of God. Nobody can take that kind of wealth away from us. It makes no difference what happens to the economy. We are spiritually wealthy, rich. And one of the things you and I are rich in is we're rich in the knowledge of the ways of God. And friend, you can't buy that kind of wealth. Because that kind of wealth teaches us how to live, teaches us how to die, gets us ready to die, gets us ready for heaven, gives us a sense of contentment and joy and fulfillment in a world that is feverishly trying to get more and more and more to get happy when there's no happiness in that. Now look at this person. He says there's one who scatters, one who increases. Two kinds of people, the givers and the keepers. He says there are two kinds of philosophy here. There's two principles. You scatter, you give, and you increase. That is, you get it back. And then you withhold it to yourself, and then you find yourself in want. It may not always be material want. But friend, there's something a whole lot worse in life than material want. And that is poverty of the soul, of the emotion. And then, of course, here's the promise. He says, he blesses those who are generous, he prospers those, and those who are selfish end up being in want. I want the best for you. And I want the best for you who watch week after week, for you who listen. I want the very best for you. And I know that the best for you is to obey God. That is the best. And I know that every single principle in this book works. These are the ways of God that God has enriched their lives with. Now listen to this. He makes this so simple, there is no way to miss it. He says, if you are willing to give, the result is you will find an increase in whatever you give. If you decide to be selfish and keep it to yourself, and explain it away and rationalize it and measure what you have versus what you ought to do, and therefore you don't think you can do that. The only thing you're doing is you're violating a principle, and what happens is you position yourself so that you cannot be blessed. Now, you know, I don't know how much simpler God could make it than that. Now, here's what I want you to see. Listen to me carefully. God knows I want you to get this so badly. Some of you wonder why you get in the financial condition you're in. Why doesn't God bless you? Why doesn't He do this in your life? I'm going to tell you why. Because you know what to do. And for some reason, in your thinking, you have chosen to believe that you are an exception to the principles of God and you violate the principle and then you want to blame somebody else. You can't blame anybody else. The only person to blame is myself when I violate the principles of Scripture. Listen, either God is the biggest liar or He is the biggest truth teller. Here's what He says. If you give it, you're gonna reap an abundance. If you hold it to yourself, you're gonna be in want. And then here's what He says. The generous man will be prosperous, period. I don't know how much simpler He could have made it than that. The generous man or woman will be prosperous. The greedy, the selfish, the tight man or woman is going to end up in want. And so what happens? We have a lot of people in want. And you know what they want? They want somebody else to bail them out of their want so they can, listen, so they can commit the same violation again, so somebody else will bail them out of their want, so somebody else will have to bail them out of their want. And what happens? We've got a lot of folks who need to get bailed out. Could God have made it any simpler to say, generous people give, and God says, I prosper them. And we have a lot of kids growing up today, and they see their parents, and they want it all right now. They want it all right now. They don't want to be generous. They just gimme, 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 gimme. They want it all right now. Well, you can get it all right now, but you'll lose it. And you may end up being very wealthy financially. But my friend, the awful cost of selfishness and greed and the violation of the Word of God is far more expensive than I think you really want to experience. When I talk to young couples who are going to get married, one of the things I talk to them about is in the first paycheck you make together, you give a tithe of it to God. And you will never be in want if you will do what God says do. I'd like to think that all of them have done that, but I'm sure probably all of them have not. How much clearer could He make this? The one who scatters increases all the more. The one who withholds what is justly due results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think that you and I, knowing that passage is true, we believe everything's in this book? Yes, indeed, I believe from cover to cover. Why would we go out and deliberately, willfully, knowingly violate that truth? I want to give you some quick reasons. Jot them down. Maybe they might be helpful to you. Number one, when we violate this, when we refuse to do it, we put ourselves in the position that God can't bless us. The question is why. We don't like to deal with the real reasons why, and I understand that. The real reason is we don't believe God. Now, we say we do, but we don't. We don't believe Him. Listen to this. The generous man will be prosperous. I want you to say that with me. The generous man will be prosperous. One more time. The generous man will be prosperous. And once more, the generous man will be prosperous. Period. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand that? Then, my friend, there's only one reason, primarily. I'm going to mention a couple more. Primarily, it's unbelief. I don't believe what God says. The second reason is just pure selfishness. No, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And the third reason is rebellion. I know what God says. I'm going to have it my way. Well, you can have it your way, but let me remind you of something. You just won't have nearly as much. And you won't be able to enjoy it nearly as much. You see, that's why you and I need to know the ways of God. The ways of God, very simple when it comes to finances. Here's what He says. Give. Listen, isn't this just like God? Listen. Give And it, whatever it is, time, money, it shall be given to you how? A fair, good, accurate measure, pressed down. I mean, let's get it all done in that good. Pressed down, shaken together, and after you've pressed it down and shook it together good, he's going to keep pouring it in until it's overflowing. That's the way God gives. Now, either Jesus Christ was a liar or he told the truth. And you and I know that he was and is the truth. So he says when you and I give, this is the way he's going to give it back. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That's the way God gives. God blesses the generous man. God promises to bless the generous man. And it's interesting, when you and I look at the scriptures, that he says over and over and over again, in chapter 22 of the Proverbs, verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed. And then look in 2 Corinthians right quick. 2 Corinthians, one passage here, and this is one would do you well to just sort of meditate on and ask the Lord to show you the truth of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says a similar thing. Verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one of us do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of compulsion, under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, look at this, to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Look in verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. It all boils down to this. Generous people, God will prosper them. Selfish, greedy, unbelieving, rebellious people, God will not bless them. He will curse what they have. You read the scriptures. So you got two kinds of people. In the 12th chapter of Luke, rich man had so much wealth. He says, I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns so that there'll be more and more. He says, I'll have more and more, and then I'll say, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease. God said, what a foolish man. Because you're getting ready to lose it all. On the other hand, here's a person who has very, very little. And their reasoning is, you see, the rich man's reasoning is, I can't afford to give because I may not have enough. The poor man's reasoning is the same. I may not be able to give because I may not have enough. Hasn't got anything to do with how much you have. It has to do with who we are. Are we generous people being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ? Are we vessels through whom God is able to bless others and help others and meet other people's needs? Are we just like lone rangers going through life getting all we can get and everything that we can get to attach to us and holding on for dear life until one of these days we die? What a horrible, miserable, rebellious, unchristlike, unscriptural, ungodly way to live. And you see, my desire for you is that you learn the ways of God and that you would practice them. Because what happens is God gets glorified, other people get blessed and helped, and you and I get blessed and helped and prospered in return. God loves, he says, a generous giver. Would your friends characterize you as a generous person? Father, we love you and praise you for the simplicity of your word. When you said it's your desire to make your ways known to us and that we'd walk in your ways, you placed them on a level that we could grasp and made it possible for us to apply them to our heart. I pray today in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would search our hearts and any evidence of selfishness or greed that is found, that you would surface it in our life, that we may truly confess it and repent of it and deal with it right here and now. That before we walk out of this place, we would deal with any sign of greed or selfishness, lack of true, genuine generosity. Create within us the kind of spirit that makes us generous persons, so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, so like Him, that the only thing that brings us contentment is acting like Him, giving of ourselves, giving of what we have to those who are in need, whether it is the need of the gospel of Christ to save them, or the need for clothing, or food, or shelter. Lord Jesus, to be like You. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. Amen.